Let me read to you the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. Our focus is really going to be on verses 1 through 3 today, but this passage all goes together. Let me read to you the Word of God. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Father, we bow before you to ask of your wisdom. Father, guide us as we study in your word, as we proclaim your truth, and as we are challenged to live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we come to chapter 4, and we are going to see that in some ways it is a new section, but we're going to continue the themes that we've seen throughout 1 Peter. We'll see the themes of suffering, but we're going to see it applied in a different way, in something that we are now, by the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 4, called to make sure we are evaluating, make sure that we are cognizant of, make sure that we are doing everything by God's power to glorify him. I'll go ahead and give you a summary of verses 1 through 7. Again, we're only going to see one part of this in verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verses 3 and on, we'll continue on in our next few weeks of looking into this. But let me give you a summary overall of verses 1 through 7. First, we now live for the will of God instead of the passions of this world, if we arm ourselves with the principle of Christ's sufferings in the flesh. So in other words, we now are designed to live in holiness. But in order for us to live in holiness, we need to arm ourselves, and this is what we're going to be looking at today, with the principle of Christ's suffering. Secondly, we are not to be surprised when this world is surprised at us. We should expect that the world will be surprised that we don't join them in their sin. And in this way, we are to fulfill 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 14 when it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." We'll be seeing a lot of the application of holiness in the Christian life, and specifically how it is connected to even suffering. We're going to see in verses 1 through 7 that the end of all things is near. And then lastly, and we won't get to that or this piece today, prayer is absolutely essential and critical. In light of everything we've seen in Peter so far, in light of this calling to holiness, in light of being able to proclaim Christ Jesus as our Lord, set apart in our hearts for us to be obedient to, and in light of the suffering that we will experience because this world does not understand why we are not with them in sin, prayer is critical. And so today, I want us to look at the way we are to arm ourselves for this battle. You see it there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, we have already been looking a lot about how we react to this world, and we've seen a lot of negatives, a lot of don't react in these ways. Do not revile them in return for their reviling. Do not call them names. Do not be jealous of them. Do not return evil for evil. Do not suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. And we've seen how these are all things that we may, in one sense, say, well, why would we suffer for those things? Well, it's true because they're going to do things for us, to us, that we're going to want to turn in kind and return back to them. But we've seen, we've been convinced in 1 Peter, and we'll see it later in this chapter, don't do those things. We must ask ourselves, how do we respond? What strength do we have? And this passage now says we are to arm ourselves with something. Arm yourselves. This is a strong word. This is the only instance of this word in the New Testament. Its meaning is to equip oneself with weapons, to arm oneself. And it's related to a lot of passages we see elsewhere. I'm going to reference many of those passages through our time this morning, which talk about putting on or clothing ourselves with spiritual armor. But this is not those words, even though it fits right in with the context of those passages. So much so that we are going to see those passages again today. But this is not just putting on spiritual armor. This is arming ourselves. This has come up a little bit over the last few weeks in our discussions. And it comes up in this way of saying how you are to arm yourself for this world's rejection of you for your faith in Christ. And to honor Christ in the midst of a fallen world. So let's think first of all, how are we to arm ourselves? As I mentioned, there are a lot of passages that talk about putting on spiritual armor. In that spiritual armor, there are weapons of spiritual warfare. We've seen from Ephesians chapter 6, we've studied this out specifically to think about this in light of where we find ourselves in our culture. And Ephesians chapter 6 is going to talk about be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. We looked through this. We spent months in this passage on our Wednesday night studies. It was really, really good to do so. It tells us to put on the messianic armor, the armor of God. And we see now this is compelling us to understand that we are the prophetic body of Christ, equipped with the armor of Christ to do the work of Christ and to go to battle in this world. And as we looked at that passage, we saw how each one of those armaments that we are to clothe ourselves, whether they be defensive, protective armaments, or whether they are something that we attack with, every single one of those things relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to clothe ourselves with a protective armor, and we are to go into spiritual battle with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw we're to be clothed with the power and the strength of God so that we go against and protect ourselves from the flaming darts of the evil one. That we are praying at all times in the Spirit. And just as Ephesians 6 focuses and bears down upon, now that we have put on this armor of the gospel, we are to be praying earnestly. Verse 18 of this passage says, praying at all times by the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To this end, being alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints, and Paul says, and also for him, that words may be given to him to open his mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So Ephesians 6 talks about clothing ourselves, arming ourselves. Ephesians 6 talks about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 6 talks about the need for us to see prayer as essential in doing that. That's a glorious thing. Back to 1 Peter, we see now that we are to arm ourselves. One other passage before I really have us look at 1 Peter 4 is found in 1 Thessalonians. This one is another one of these passages. It's in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and I'll ask you to focus your attention beginning in verse 4. And this sounds very familiar to Ephesians. But you, it says, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. This is talking about the day of the Lord when it comes. And you're not in darkness to be surprised. It won't take you surprised like a thief would take you surprised. Verse 5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of our salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but he has destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to read that right after referencing Ephesians 6, because it kind of talks about putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of salvation. This says that as for a helmet, the hope of salvation. But now 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about this in terms of we are not like those of the night, doing the things that they think they're getting away with it in the night. And specifically, it references getting drunk, which Peter is going to refer to here. And so this does take us again to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you just to look at the words of this text now. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with what? See, Peter puts this a little bit different, okay, quite a bit different than what we're used to seeing in Paul's epistles. Now, it has a lot of the same aspects. It's getting to perhaps some of the same points, but there is something different here in Peter's words about putting on this strength and arming ourselves in this way. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with what? With that. See, Peter doesn't necessarily talk about the things that we saw in the Old Testament that would be donned by Jesus himself and the New Testament scriptures saying to us as the body of Christ, we are to put on that messianic armor. Peter doesn't refer to a helmet of salvation. He doesn't refer to a breastplate of righteousness. Peter says, arm yourselves, and then the ESV puts it in this way, with the same way of thinking. Now that's a lot of words for a single Greek word. And the single Greek word here is ennoia. Ennoia. And I don't say that because I want you to get that down, but just to emphasize, it is one word, it is one thing that we are to arm ourselves with. So now I'll expand that because it's hard to just put that in one word. It is defined in Bauer's lexicon as this. It is a way of thinking, a philosophy based upon a set of principles. And so one of the ways you may be able to substitute word for word or translate word for word is to see this as a philosophy. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with that philosophy. Now, I appreciate that the English translations don't just leave it there. It would be a little odd and leave a little bit too much, I think, up to ourselves if it just said, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with philosophy. That would not be a true translation. That would not be really communicating what this passage is saying, to leaving it so. But emphasizing this, that Christ suffered in the flesh. You are to arm yourselves with that thought, with the principles of that philosophy. In other words, we're to see why he suffered in the flesh. We're to see what he suffered in the flesh for. We're to see what that means for us. And therefore, we are to arm ourselves with that. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, the same philosophy. And again, not worldly philosophy, not some Gnostic secret philosophy, but right there, to be found in what Jesus did as he suffered. So let's look at what the principles are of Christ's suffering. And that is kind of found throughout the rest of this passage and in the verses before this passage itself that we're looking at. But principle number one, if we were to find what this thought is, what this line of thinking is, what this philosophy is, what these principles are, principle number one is this. It's found in verse one. And you know, here in the ESV, we actually find two kind of statements that we might be comfortable with one or the other, but it's kind of awkward to start with both of them. Since, therefore. Well, is it talking about since Christ in the flesh, or therefore from Christ suffering in the flesh? Yeah, they're both there. Since, therefore, it's kind of awkward, but we are to both see that Christ suffered in the flesh, and we are to understand that there is something that is incumbent upon us from that. That's what this way of thinking, this philosophy, this anoia is. Principle number one is Christ suffered in the flesh. That has bearing upon us. That has bearing about what we are to be doing. And that is in some way what we are to arm ourselves with. Have you ever thought of it that way? You are to arm yourself with Christ's suffering. Perhaps maybe even as I say that, you're wondering, well, that sounds odd. I don't know why I would ever do that. Why would I arm myself with Christ's suffering? It doesn't sound like there's going to be rubber meeting the road with that. Except that we've just seen the first three chapters of Peter. There is a reason we need to arm ourselves with the fact that Christ suffered in the flesh. Specifically, when we think about what the world may do to us. And dear friends, the question may come up, how do I arm myself in light of what the world is going to do with me? Peter answers that. Christ suffered in the flesh. Principle number one, Christ suffered in the flesh. Let me ask you a question related to the bracelet fad of 10 years ago or so, and I'm going to put it a little bit differently instead of WWJD. Let me ask you this. What did Jesus do? Not what would he do, what did he do? That's what we are to be armed with. That's the first principle in this. What did Jesus do? While he walked in this mortal flesh, these bodies that we live in, while he walked in this flesh, he fulfilled the will of God through suffering. This is a principle that should instruct us, that should instruct our philosophy to get through. Jesus himself suffered. This is a principle that has bearing on our lives in Christ. Now, while we may not struggle with a temptation that may be out there in this world, and you all are probably, you mark it on the calendar, the first time Steve brought up Joel Osteen in a sermon since who knows when. We're supposed to set a record for a low temperature tonight in Kansas City that hasn't been set since 1983. We're not going to outdo that, so it won't be a record, but it's going to be that far back then. So I don't know when the last time I mentioned Joel Osteen in a sermon. Probably has been since 1983, since I just started preaching in 98. Okay? While we may not struggle with the temptation that Joel Osteen puts out there, with a temptation to bask in man-centered false teaching, like Osteen says, that we are to have our best life now. I mean, everybody here at Heritage, the people that we kind of run with, that's not often their struggle. They don't have the book open and are reading about, he says that there's a house that we don't think we could ever afford, and we need to ask ourselves, why not? Maybe if we start praying for it, we'll find that very thing, that we can live in the mansion that we never thought we could possibly afford. God will provide. Okay, we're okay. I don't have to teach that that's heresy, that that is so far off base from the scriptures that it goes against the very grain and teaching of the gospel itself. I don't have to do that. However, we often feel in our pride that we see those such as things as false teaching, and yet we may still not remember that the Christian life is not merely being content, more humble than Job, but in fact, Jesus left us an example in his suffering to walk in his steps, namely this: Christ suffered in the flesh. If I made that more confusing than I should have, it's basically this. We can all sit back and with pride in our hearts say, I'm not going to fall for the prosperity gospel. And we feel comfortable in that. But dear friends, if we would rather be content without suffering like our Lord, maybe there's a little of that in there that we do need to deal with. Christ himself suffered in the flesh. That's one of the principles that should lead us to the philosophy of living that we'll get to. Principle number two. This one may not be as hard to just ourselves say, you know what, I'm ready for this. But the challenge with this next principle found in our text is, what does it mean? Principle number two, and it's found in our text at the end of verse one. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I want us to know that is an important thing for us to realize. Now, we need to understand what it means, but please don't let the fact that that's maybe a little challenging scare us from seeing that is primary to understanding how we are to arm ourselves. So let's work through it a little bit. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, first of all, we will see in the way this passage itself applies this principle that it can in no way be teaching that if you suffered in the flesh in the past, you will no longer sin from this point on in the future. Case closed. No, the passage itself is going to go on and say, don't go back into these things. Not just, hey, if you've done this, I don't even have to address it. These are sins that we'll be tempted to do. So the passage itself is going to make sure we don't understand it that way. But the language itself, and this is where it gets a little tricky in the English, because we don't have the sorts of grammatical cases that are found in the Greek language in the English language. That's what anybody that says you can just have a single word-for-word translation of the scriptures, take the Greek word, give us the English word, and we're good, that can't be true. Because in the English, we don't have a word-for-word that fits in to some of the grammatical structure of the Greek. And so that's why some of the translations put something in there to help you see what this word is supposed to mean. And it's not word-for-word, but it is translationally true. The word suffer here in our text, when it says whoever, and here it is again, it's the words, two words in English to at least start to highlight this. The words has suffered. Because in the English, we use kind of helping verbs to help us understand, is this past, present, future? Is this still going on? To also help us with the tense. Whoever has suffered, it's put here in our English translation, and it's a fine translation of it. The word suffer, or to suffer, is in the aorist tense in the Greek. We don't have aorist tense in the English language. And here's the challenge to it. There are a lot of ways that you can apply what an aorist tense means. In its essence, it is a verbal way of expressing something that's not indicating whether it's past, present, or future, or even whether or not it is completed. But in this case of the aorist tense, it's simply kind of more or less a spotlight, a look at the verb or the thing that's happening in kind of a snapshot format. That's confusing to us to try and think that we could ever just use a tense of a verb and we would communicate all of that in the English language. But that's what's going on here. In the English language, maybe the closest things we see to this are what we call, you know, proverbs. Or even, not really cliches, but just things that we say, oh, this is true. If this, then this. Not saying that it happened and then this happened, or that every time this happens or this happens, this is the way that it works mathematically speaking, but just kind of the way it goes. That's what's on here. The word suffer is not by the Greek grammar indicating that it's past or future or right now. It could be any of those. And it's not indicating whether or not it is completed and done and out of the way yet. So it's just putting this in view for us. Whoever suffers, and we'll say this now, whoever is suffering for Christ. This may have been talking about things that they were going through right then, that Peter knew his people that he was writing this to or was going through. Although since it's a very general epistle, he's writing this to any of them for the cases that they may suffer at some point. They've been dispersed away from the suffering in many cases. So in many cases, he's saying, look, this may have been what happened when you left. This may be what happens when they catch up with you, or it may be what happens in the future. That's not important, but in general, whoever is suffering in the flesh. And then we see the word has ceased from sin, translated into the English. And again, now let's look at this verbal word ceased, which we've had to put a second word in the English, because there isn't a word-for-word way to do this. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now the word ceased is in what in the Greek is called the perfect tense. In the perfect tense is different than the past tense in that this tense is used to say, you know what? Whatever was in view before this in the verbal case, we're now emphasizing what are the results of it. So in many cases, a perfect tense in the Greek may be referring to something that is done, completed. It has brought about other results. And so if it was referring to a preceding verb in the Greek that was past tense, then the perfect tense here would be saying, yes, this has now come to be because that has been completed. But since we're in combination here and we're stacking complex things for us in the English, what we're doing is saying this ceased isn't necessarily totally done because it's referring to something that we're just talking about in general. So let me try and make some sense of this for us here. It is a basic principle and an important principle that there is a connection between identifying with the sufferings of Jesus ourselves and our bodies and a way in which that helps us cease from sin in our lives. Grammatically, this doesn't teach that if you suffered once in your life, you will never sin again in the future. Suffering and the ceasing from sin are not in and of themselves just that mathematical equation there. Obviously, Peter's already talked about this, and we'll continue on, and the rest of the scriptures talk about that the way to cease from sin is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith in the gospel. That is true, and that is the mathematical equation, if you will. And by the way, part of that equation is the return of Jesus and putting away death and sin forevermore and living eternally at that point, changed and fully redeemed. But this passage does say there is a connection that we are to see from that first principle that we already looked at, that Christ suffered in the flesh. Principle number two, now whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There is a connection from the sufferings of Jesus that we now experience here and in some way ceasing from sin. Principle number three. It's going to lead to the philosophy that hopefully in the end helps us tie all of this together. Principle number three is this. The time that is past. We see that here in verse three. For the time that is past suffices, as it says here, for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in the sin that you see there in verse 3 that we'll talk about probably next week. Simply put, the time for sinful pleasures is over. It is over. Simply put, this passage exhorts us to look at the suffering of Jesus and we ourselves stopping sinning. So let's move on to how we arm ourselves with this philosophy, this same way of thinking, this thinking that has to do with the sufferings of Jesus and this connection between the sufferings of Jesus and ceasing sin. Here's the way we need to arm ourselves. Christ suffered in the flesh, and so shall I suffer in the flesh. Arm yourselves with that thought. Christ suffered in the flesh, and so shall I suffer in the flesh. You may ask yourself, even as I'm wondering as I say that out loud, what is the connection between that and arming ourselves for some reason in this world that's against us and sin that's spoken of in the next few verses? Arm yourselves with that thinking. I'm going to make the case to show you how this works out as we go, but just that's what the passage says. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. You need to do that. We need to do that. Arm yourselves with this same way of thinking. And then verse 2 goes on to the rest of this philosophy, this way of thinking. So arm yourselves with this way of thinking. So, we will live for the rest of the time in our flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Arm yourselves with this way of thinking so that you will live the rest of the time you have in the flesh. Now, the difficulty of still putting this together, and hopefully it becomes really, really clear for us in a moment. I've done all the confusing stuff so far. The work that we've done is to arrive at this thing that hopefully we can all say as believers in Christ, that's where I want to arrive. That I no longer live for human passions, but I live for the will of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to arrive at? And I love the fact that Peter has arrived at this wonderful, wonderful thing right here in the midst of this view of the world around us, that they're going to come after us. Okay, let it happen. Because there's something in this that is the key for me to no longer live for human passions, but from this point forward, to live for the will of God. That's unexpected from a human standpoint. That's unexpected from what we think about all of the world around us, just, you know, raging. Like the second Psalm raging. Why do the nations rage? Why do the kings plot and scheme? Why is this world so turned against Christ? And in the midst of all of that, we're reminded, if we arm ourselves properly, this is going to lead to, we'll no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. Let's arm ourselves. Christ Jesus lived for the will of God, didn't he? Didn't he? Christ Jesus lived for the will of his Father. We see those very prayers. So should you and I live for the will of God. Your union with Christ, dear friends, although and wonderfully predestined before the world was created, came to you the moment God caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This was the moment in time in your life when everything changed. Peter speaks of it that way. Talks about the moment God caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. You can perhaps think about that moment in your life, or you think back to that time, and maybe you don't know the exact moment, but you realize when God did it was through, you know, that time in your life, and you look back and you see the things that led up to it, and then you remember that moment, dear friends, when you were faced with the clear vision of the glory of the holy God, and you recognized your sin. And you recognized your need to repent of that sin and believe the gospel that Jesus gave his life to cleanse you of that sin. What a moment. You did not find before that moment any value or worth in suffering for Christ. Did you? No. And I don't know what your life looked like prior to that. Some of us, given testimony in our lives, were just wrecks. We've seen that. Some of you were brought up in the church under the teachings of the gospel, and maybe some of that held you back from doing some of the things, but others, but you still knew that your heart was dark. You still knew you needed Christ, and you still look back and see that God made you alive. But we did not find it pleasurable to suffer for Christ before that. And those of us who can look back and see the way that we took pleasure in sin, you know you repented of those things, did you not? You repented of those things. You repented of those things. You said, Lord, I'm sorry I've had these thoughts. I'm sorry I've done these things, and I want to be done with them. That's part of repentance, isn't it? I want to be done with them. Look back on what my life has been up to this point, and I don't want it to be that way going forward. And I don't have the strength in and of myself to just make this turn. Lord, forgive me through the righteousness of Christ. Clothe me with the righteousness of Christ. Change me by the righteousness of Christ. May I live for you. Now, you are to redeem the time that you have been given for the Lord's sake. The past is the past, and while you may wish you could go back and change what you did in the past, you cannot do that. It can't be done. Know this, you have been washed of those stains, just as you have been washed for all of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ who gave his life. Believer, take courage in this. Those things are past, and they are no longer for the time that you have remaining. There is not a moment now or in eternity that needs to be spent back in those sinful things. In fact, every moment holy, dear friends, every moment in our lives should now be holy for our Lord. If you are armed with those truths, that way of thinking, that line of thought, look again at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, know that. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Christ suffered in the flesh. He did. I should suffer in the flesh. This world is not meant for, quote unquote, my best life now. Just as Jesus humbled himself and washed the feet of others, so my life now should be spent in humility and service. And most importantly, service for the kingdom of God. And if that means I need to suffer for it, I'm ready. I am armed with the way Christ went through life. Since he suffered in the flesh, I'm going to arm myself the same way to be doing that. And I want to live now no longer for human passions. I want to live now for the will of God. Even if that means being rejected of family, friends, the world around me, worldly governments, whatever it may be. Because we've got to be armed to do so. And no longer should we spend this life in sin. Put it away from you. Repent of it. There is something today that, as you've heard about this gospel life for the kingdom, being armed with the same thought that was in Christ, that did so much so that he suffered for me. Why would I live in any way that denies what he did for me? Why would I live in any way that is to live in the sins that he suffered so I would not live in any longer? And dear friends, I think right here, Peter is pointing out something so needful for us, that if this is our philosophy of why we are here, if this is why we live every day, we can not only put away the sins we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, but we also aren't afraid. We understand what Peter meant when he said, "Do not fear them. Do not be troubled." Because, dear friends, God is at work in this. God is at work in this. And the rest of the passage goes on and says, you know what? You may surprise them. They one day will give an account to the judge who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. Verse 7 is going to necessitate, when we get there, the need of prayer. Dear friends, I pray that these words have been a challenge to you, an encouragement to you. That even though it's not easy to translate this passage, you see, Christ suffered in the flesh, and I need to arm myself with that. I need to lock in there. And there is a key to ceasing the sin that I would be tempted to go back to. Therein is a reason to go forth into this world with eyes wide open, because I've armed myself with Christ. Let's pray.